I don't think there's children's church today, which means we have to be engaging. We need to keep the kids' focus, and we got to keep it short. Those are things the kids like and the adults like. Let's see if we can do that together this morning. New Year's resolutions, friends. It's that time. I don't know if you've picked yours yet or not, or whether you've absolutely no time for setting those goals. Either way, you're welcome in this church family, and it's completely fine. We are not going to divide over these things. But as we get into Matthew chapter 6, and today is going to be an overview sermon, we're going to grab the theme of Matthew 6, and we're going to look at how it applies across Matthew 6 to get ready for some of the topics we're going to talk about in the new year. And this chapter, as a summary, and especially the passage that Pastor David read from the middle of this chapter, is powerful. It is powerful. And why? Because it targets the central theme of our heart. And the central theme of what you're pursuing makes all the difference in the world. Let's talk about an example of that. Let's talk about New Year's resolutions. Now, what is the number one resolution people make? What do you think it probably is? Because you're probably right. Lose weight. People are going to lose weight. They're going to run to Supplement King, and they're going to buy all sorts of incredibly helpful products, and then they're going to go home, and they're going to try to lose weight. Maybe they'll go to the gym. Do any of you go to the gym? Any gym goers in the house? All right. Like three hands. So we're not a super gym-going church, but that's okay. So for the three of you that go, you're going to understand this. People desire desperately to lose weight. And they're going to flock to the gym to try as hard as they can for how many weeks, roughly, do they last? 3 weeks. That's probably a good guess, right? And then after three, they disappear. What they tried to do with all of the energy that they could muster is to be their own self-motivation and then pursue a practice that didn't end up in the result that they truly wanted. Let me walk you through what I just said so it makes a little bit of sense and then connect it back to Matthew 6. See, what they should be desiring more than just losing weight is they should be desiring becoming more healthy. But becoming more healthy requires a lot more than exercising. Becoming more healthy means that you need to start sleeping a lot more. And they might not make that change because they're on their phone until midnight, scrolling through things they don't need to scroll through. Becoming healthier means that you're going to start eating a lot better, which again, okay, I ate a cinnamon bun for breakfast. And I kind of did that yesterday. That's not sustainable, all right? At some point, we have to go back to eggs. We cannot live on cinnamon buns alone. Why? Because, like, I'll be out to here if all we eat is cinnamon buns. No matter how much you exercise, you're not going to be able to beat a diet of cinnamon buns. You can't do it. So if you're not sleeping properly, if you're not eating properly, if you're not hydrating well and drinking your water, but you exercise as vigorously as you can, and then after 3 weeks, you see no change. Nothing meaningful. You get discouraged because of all the hard work, how much it costs you, and you stop the practice. Was there anything wrong with the practice? Is there anything wrong with exercising? No. Was it the exercise's fault? No. But what happens when you pursue something like that, a practice on the side without focusing on what the real goal and the real issue is you don't get the intended result that you desire. And Jesus, believe it or not, is going after this central theme in Matthew 6. You can't serve both. You can't. If you are pursuing and putting your trust in anything other than God, place that on this hand over here. And then on this hand, this is pursuing God. You're going to try to love something else and love God at the same time. It's like pulling up to an intersection and turning left and turning right. Can you do that? No, you can't. You can't do both at the same time. It's like taking the grain truck to the field and dad says at the next intersection, turn north. Because on the farm, left and right doesn't exist. It's just directions on a compass. So he says, turn north to the next field. If you turn south, you did not turn north. If you keep driving west, you did not turn north. You can't do both. You can't. You were either obedient and you end up in the right direction, or you compromised and you ended up in the ditch because you tried to go both directions at once. So at a core level, for you and me, for our families, our kids, for everybody here, what will be that central core motivation? What will it be? Because if it's just to lose weight, we can all go to the gym. If it's just to read our Bibles, if it's just to pray a little bit more, we can pursue those practices. We can do them for weeks. But then when you start to feel no heart change because you were pursuing a practice without pursuing the main goal of the practice, you'll lose energy, you'll lose motivation, you'll stop, and either you'll blame the practice as if it wasn't effective enough, or even worse, you'll shame and guilt yourself, thinking that you weren't good enough because you were not able to create the intended result. This is Matthew chapter 6. If you have Matthew 6 in front of you, we're going to talk about it in two sections. We're going to talk about the first half, so verses 1 through 18, somewhere in there. In the center, you're going to see the laying up of treasure in heaven, which is going to be our central theme of two masters, and then we're going to have the portion that follows that to the end of the chapter and a little bit into chapter 7. And by the end of this, this is my motivation, that you would clearly understand how our central focus needs to be the highest and main priority. Otherwise, the practices lose their meaning. So Jesus, we have to picture this, at least for me, it always helps. Jesus is teaching his disciples. They're sitting on a hillside somewhere. There's crowds of people all around. Jesus has been teaching these teachings at every town he goes to. This is not just a sermon that happened once at one place. This was years of Jesus' teaching, summarized by Matthew. Jesus would go, he would do something amazing, he would heal people, love people, crowds would gather, he would sit down to teach. And now he's walked through the Old Testament, right? We've went through chapter 5 all this past month. And he has showed that pursuing what the Old Testament said, all by itself, not murdering, not getting divorced, not committing adultery, just pursuing those things without being transformed by Jesus does not create the intended result that we truly want, which is transformation. Living by the letter of the law does not change people. Only Jesus changes people. And now he points at their practices. And at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, he says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware of that. What did he just tell us in chapter 5, verse 16? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 is to actually live out your faith in such a way that it brings glory to your Father in heaven because people see your good deeds and it draws them back to him. So here we hold two verses in our hands that don't feel like they fit together. Live for Jesus in such a way that it impacts the world, but don't live for Jesus in a way that the whole world can see that just draws attention to you or to me. We don't do our righteousness just to be seen by people, but other people will see our righteousness. And he gives these examples. The first one was a very religious thing that was commanded by God, and it was generosity. It's generosity. We still practice that today. People give to others. People give to God. People surrender what they have. It accomplishes multiple things. It's about worship. It's about trust. It's about security. It's about purpose and meaning. We don't live just for ourselves. It's about loving your neighbor the way that God loves us. It's multifaceted. And yet, hear this clearly. If you go to the gym and you exercise and that is your sole goal and you don't change anything else about your life, you will not get the intended result you desire. So all the giving and generosity in the world without Jesus being at the center of your motivation, it will not result in transformation. Verse 2, Matthew chapter 6. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So as Jesus looks out the crowd of people and gives them this example, this must have been happening. There must have been people who are doing something like this. So what's the motivation of somebody who is practicing generosity, and when they go into the synagogue, into their churches, or outside of the church, and they practice generosity, but they do it with the sounding of a trumpet? Generosity! Everyone turn and look. Look at me. I'm doing something kind. And they give an act of generosity. And everyone's clapping. Well done. Very good. Good show. Jesus says that person got exactly what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted everyone's attention. They wanted everyone's applause. And they got it. Well done. Do you know what they didn't get? Any closer to becoming the image of their Father in heaven. And that's the point of practicing generosity. To love him and trust him and become more like him. And none of that took place. So do you see how you can practice a spiritual discipline and it result in absolutely nothing if the core motivation isn't correct? It has to be correct. Everything depends on it. And Jesus then says, why don't you just go into somewhere secret? Why don't you just go and start giving in a way that it's not even clear to one hand what the other hand is doing? That's how private and secret your generosity is. Nobody will know. Why don't you try that? So does that mean you can never give publicly ever again? That every gift you ever give for the rest of your life has to be in secret? No. But if your heart is only giving for the applause of others, then you probably should. How do we know of this? Because look at the next example. The next example is prayer. Chapter 6, look at verse 5. Follow along as we read through these verses. He gives another example. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So does that mean that we can never pray out loud ever again?
The Bible says so.
No, that's not what it's saying. Use wisdom as you read the passages that give wisdom. If we are praying just so people turn and look at us, then we would do well to go pray in secret, in a closet, never come out of the closet from praying. Our prayers mean absolutely nothing if it's just about drawing attention to ourselves, because what is the purpose of praying? To turn our attention and focus back to communicating with God. So if our focus is supposed to be on Him when we sit with Him and talk to Him and listen to Him, and we're praying in such a way that just draws attention back to ourselves, then it's like going to the gym and then finishing by eating a dozen donuts.
Well, I went to the gym at least. I prayed. I pray all the time.
Have you lost any weight?
No, zero.
But I pray all the time. Like, can you see how these examples blend? I do this thing that is good. Do you get the intended result?
Absolutely not.
But I do this thing all the time. I do the practice, Darren. It's about drawing ourselves back to Him and drawing Him to be close to us and being with Him. But these people were just searching for applause, and they'll get what they want. They'll get their applause, but they'll get nothing else. The last example He gives out of these three is fasting. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm struggling. What are you struggling with? Oh, I've just been fasting so much.
Just fasting and fasting and fasting. Mercy am I dedicated to the Lord. Just incredibly dedicated. How are you doing today? Are you fasting? Doesn't look like you're fasting. You must not be. You must not be as dedicated as I am.
Can you imagine someone who would fast like that? Fasting is a form of praying through the actions of your body. It's drawing near to God and depending on God, not just in word, but now in deed. It alters the state of your body in a way that humbles you. It's a form of worship and drawing near to God, and these people were manipulating it to draw attention, again, back to themselves. So I could stand up here as your pastor, and I could throw at you all of these examples of spiritual disciplines. Bridgeway needs to pray more. We as a family need to read more. We need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to do this. We need to give more and serve more and love more and outreach more. We need to do and do and do. Jesus says, though, if your heart's not in the right place, stop it. You might as well not do any of it out in public if your heart's not in the right place. So the worst thing I could do for you as we get ready for the new year is stand up here and rah, rah, rah and try to get you all excited that we're going to pursue these new initiatives and we're going to go to the gym and work as hard as we can if it's just going to result in all of us quitting after 3 weeks. Because we tried to cause the transformation inside of our own hearts. We try to shape ourselves to look more like God. Or simply out of guilt and shame, we try to do practices that we know we're supposed to because the pastor keeps saying that we're supposed to. And that's where it gets back to the heart of this chapter. Where is your trust? Where is the central focus of your life in my life? Because this makes all the difference. Verse 19, Pastor David read this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures, things that you place your trust in. If the things that you place your trust in are things that are here, then your trust will always be in something other than God. And placing your trust in anything other than God is placing your trust in something that can be removed, that can be destroyed, that can be taken away. He, God, is the only thing that thieves can't break and steal, that moth and rust cannot destroy. So you're building your life on a foundation that can crumble and will crumble, instead of the only true foundation that does not crumble. Where have you placed your heart, as verse 21 says? because your heart will follow the thing that you put your trust in. Where have you placed your heart? So before you go to the gym, even that first time, ask yourself that question. Where are you placing your heart? Because if you're not placing it on health, then all of your exercise will not result in what you desire. You can dedicate yourself to reading and praying and fasting and giving. All of this next year, you can make it a daily discipline for yourself. But if your heart is more focused on yourself than on God, you're going to find yourself at the end of this next year empty and hollow and disappointed and ashamed of yourself. Because you tried to be the power source for your discipleship and transformation. And we are told by God that it's His Holy Spirit. It's His Holy Spirit. It's not you. You're not supposed to do it on your own. You're not supposed to do it by yourself. The end of chapter 6. Again, this is just a summary. We're going to go back and read all these passages in the new year and preach through them. The end of chapter 6 chases anxiety. Where do you put your trust? And where does your fears and insecurities lie? Jesus has just challenged his disciples to put their trust completely in him and not things of this earth. That our focus and dependence should be on God and not on ourselves. So now he says, why are you so worried about all these different things that you need for day-to-day life? If you're depending on me, I'll provide for you. But if you're depending on yourself, you will always be afraid because you are an inconsistent provider. You are not powerful enough to save yourself. So you're worried about your food. You're worried about your clothes. You're worried about day-to-day things. And Jesus says, that's what people who don't know me are worried about. But you should be seeking first my kingdom. This is verse 33. You should be seeking first right relationship with God and with other people. And the rest of your day-to-day provision, I'll look after. But you should be seeking me. That's the story of the cross. That for thousands of years, people were not able, through their practices, to save themselves. Christians are called hypocrites all the time. Because the standard for our lives is perfection, and we are terrible at perfection. Brutal at it. Pastors especially. You want to see a news article that gets people's attention? Pastor falls into sin. Pastor does something horrific. Pastor was not perfect like he claimed he was. The standard is up in the sky where we will never touch. That's what God is calling us to. So how will we ever reach the standard? How will we ever be like him? By trying as hard as we can? No. By reading the Bible and praying and singing as aggressively as we can with as much vigor as we can? The story of the cross is so simple I can teach it to a 5-year-old, to one of my boys, and it's so deep and complex that you and I can study it in a 1,000-page, multi-1,000-page book for our whole lives and keep learning about it. The story of the cross is that we could not do this on our own. No amount of going to the gym could ever make you healthy. No amount of doing the practices of Scripture could ever result in you being good enough to be saved by God. The barrier that broke you and him from being in relationship. Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden that broke the bond between man and God is not something that man can do. We can't fix or eliminate sin from our own hearts as much as we wish we could. Which puts us in an awkward place because we need to be completely dependent on someone else. And that's the worst. Because we want to do it on our own. We want to do it on our own. But the story of the cross means you need to trust him. He is the only one who can fix. He is the only one who can heal. The story of Christians coming to church is broken people, humbled by their brokenness, coming for their Father for help. Christians shouldn't be prideful and arrogant. We should be the most humble out of all. Because we're sitting in this room because we know we're not strong enough. We're begging for help. We're desperate for help. Because we tried everything and we couldn't do it on our own. And Jesus now is reaching out to us, saying, abide in me, rest in me, come to me. I will provide the transformation. So when you give, come to me and give. When you pray, may your prayers be about coming to me. When you fast, draw near to me. Don't worry about who sees it. Draw near to me. When placing your trust in something, when placing your trust in your investments, in your RRSP, when placing your trust in your job and in your reputation, when placing your trust in your friendships and in your marriage, when that is the thing you place all your trust in, and that could be taken away, Jesus is reaching out and saying, put your trust in me. Nothing can touch this. Nothing can steal this. No rust will ever grow on this. Put your trust in me. And when all the worries of life, all the fears, all the doubts, when all of it creep in, and it will creep in, and it's going to suck all the energy out of your mind because you're going to constantly be worried about all the different things in this life that there are to worry about. Jesus says, I'll be with you in those moments. I will provide. I'll take care of you. It's going to look different for all sorts of different people. But he's calling us to put our trust in him. Come to me. Pursue me. And all these things will be added to you. Verse 33 of Matthew 6. So as a family, what are we going to pursue this new year? Are we going to go to the gym or not? Well, this is how we're going to end today's sermon. Let's set some goals together. But let's make sure that Jesus is at the center of those goals. Goal number one, let's read the scriptures together this year. I want to invite you to read along with me if you need help and motivation to be reading more. If you already read constantly in the Bible, that is completely good and fine. But if you want help, I'm going to read through the New Testament this next year, all the way through it. And if you would like, you can read with me. I got someone to help me, and we printed out all the different verses and passages that I'm going to be reading. And we can do it together. These pieces of paper are at the back on those little tables as you leave the sanctuary. You're welcome to grab one of these little booklets. We're going to start January 1st. We're going to start in Matthew, and we're going to read all the way through Revelation. If five of you read with me, that's completely fine. Doesn't have to be all of us, but this is going to be one of the disciplines that we as a family should commit ourselves to in this new year. And if you would rather read on your phone, this reading plan is available on the Bible app. This is the New Testament in a Year Bible plan written by the Bible Project. So if you find that plan, you'll be reading the exact same passages day by day on your phone. Let's read together. Another practice that we're going to try this year is fasting and praying together. Those two coupled together. And we're going to be preaching on this in January to be explaining in more detail what I'm talking about. But we're going to try fasting as a family. Altering the state of our bodies in a form of dependence to draw closer to God and humbling ourselves. If you've never fasted before, I want to encourage you to give it a try in this new year. And we're going to pick certain days and do it as a large family, and there's lots of opportunities for you personally to fast on your own. Now, hear me when I say this. You are not more holy than anybody else if you practice this discipline twice as much as everybody else. That's not the point. But the point is Jesus being at the center and then us drawing near to him. Even if you try fasting once or twice, this can be powerful for you because we are not the capable of transforming ourselves. We're dependent on him to transform us. So we practice these practices, but with an open hand that we cannot force the transformation to take place. The last two things that I would encourage all of us to practice in this new year that we're going to talk more about is observing and practicing Sabbath rest, like in the Old Testament. This was a rhythm that defined a large portion of the week of God's people. They took their week of 7 days, and on one particular day, everything changed. Their focus, their direction, their attention, it moved and it shifted. Their trust, it moved and it shifted. It no longer was on them to provide for themselves. It was on God. They pursued him. They sat with him. They delighted in him. They thought about him. And it was the beginning of their week. So do we, this is a good challenge for us, do we as a family make room for God in our week? Or do all of our days end up looking the same? Is there room for God in our week? The last one that I want to encourage us to consider is hospitality and generosity put together. Welcoming people in. It's easy to be acquaintances with people, but there's something incredibly vulnerable about welcoming people in. Loving other people the way that you love yourself. What happens when we pull people into our space and place them around our table to love them and to get to know them? If you do it for the sole purpose of people thinking highly of you, they will think highly of you. If you just want people to see how kind and generous you are, they will. If that's all you're pursuing, this will mean nothing. But if your desire is to become more like Jesus through sacrificial love to others, then this practice can be powerful and effective. Coupled with hospitality is generosity, loving other people more than you love your own wealth and sacrificing it to take care of other people in the family. So again, that's very quickly going through these different things, and we're going to be talking about them in January. But I think if we couple together these different examples, just like exercising and sleeping better, drinking more water, and eating better food, we are going to become a very different family in a year from now. So do you want to become more like God? Do you want to pursue him and walk with him while all at the same time humbly acknowledging that the cross sits back there for us to reflect on? We can't do this on our own. And if we ever try, we'll fail. We completely depend on him. Let's pray together. We'll sing a few more songs before we go home. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word from Matthew chapter 6, would it inspire us, Lord Jesus, and would it motivate us? Would you inspire our family to pursue you with renewed vigor? Would we break down the walls that keep us from being close to you? Would we sacrifice our time? Would we sacrifice our homes? Would we sacrifice our comfort in the pursuit of you? Would we make room for you in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives in this new year? And then, Father, would you protect us from pride? Would you protect us from the evil one looking for a foothold in our lives to make this about us and not about you? Because without you, all of this is meaningless. It means nothing without you. So Father, in humble dependence, we open our hands before you and we admit that we are solely waiting for you and your Holy Spirit to produce the transformation in our lives. We depend on you, we rely on you, and we come to the cross. We come to the cross acknowledging that even our very salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, we are dependent on you. We're not good enough, we're not strong enough, we're not capable enough. And that's why you came to rescue us and bring us home so that we could be with you and worship you forever. Father, may this be the heart and the prayer of our family. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as